kicking in. I taught her everything she knows. When I sing, they block the exits. I'm telling you, they announced at our assembly that I was going to sing, and the deacons immediately got up and barred the exits. Hey, it's great to be here. Thanks, Ray, for inviting me and the folks here at Del Mar. It's great to be here. First time here, and it won't be the last time. So, and I hope it won't be the last. It may be the last time. You never know. Of course, if he does, I'll call my uncle, you know? Hey, Giuseppe, hey, we got a problem over here. Want to say something about the TNT Journal? If you don't have the TNT Journal, it's $10 a year. And we've got a free copy for you afterwards. For every family that's here, that if you have never gotten the TNT Journal, it costs us about $2-something a piece to get made. But those three gentlemen over there will give you a copy of the journal. We want you to have it. Also, the Be a Soul Winner stickers here. If you've never seen them, and a lot of you have, they sit right in the Bible. The back peels off of it, and it'll glue right in your Bible. You don't have to glue anything. It'll stick right in. That way, you've always got the plan of salvation with you. Questions to ask, do you know how to handle excuses and the acts of conversion are right in the front of your Bible, so you're ready, and everybody will think you're a genius. Amen?
Come on.
Hey, it is great to be here. And, well, like what you're saying, the Searching for the Truth is in April. April 9th and 10th in Portsmouth, Ohio. And we got a tremendous lineup. Angie's going to be there. Man, I had to promise to let Roxy come, you know? She wouldn't come without Roxy, so I had to get, yeah, I made me promise. That's terrible. But it's April 9th and 10th. And Portsmouth, Ohio, and it's really, really growing, and it's really, really good. We got Ray there, Matthew Sheep's going to be there, Tim Wallace, Ed Bilesman, Kevin Yeager, me, and Dave Fagan will be there, along with our singers. The Wallaces will be there, the Gons brothers will be there, Angie will be there, wow. The Fagans will be there, and the Wallaces, Art Bush is going to be there. And the Goins brothers are going to put on a concert together. I want to see that, don't you? You talk about a mixture of music. We're going to find out what's happening. Well, what he's talking about with my family is right. And I'm thankful that I'm out of that. But I remember a story, and I just want to tell you a story. And I usually don't start out telling stories or jokes or anything. But this is true. This is a true story. And my Uncle Giuseppe, they used to come in on Sunday, and they'd all come in their black limos, see, on Sunday. All of them. And now my cousins and uncles are the Bonanos, the Crescentis, the Guigettis, and of course the Spinottis. And my dad was the only one that never got into it. He stayed out, but all the brothers and sisters married into that. And I'll never forget, they all talk Sicilian, never talk. We're from Sicily, Mari Ali, Sicily, a little bit outside of Palermo. And I'll never forget this. My Uncle Giuseppe used to get mad. And I was just young, but I never forget this. To talk about my dad, Julio, was my dad named Julio. And he would say that my mother's parents wouldn't let my dad date her because he carried a knife. And Julio and Giuseppe get mad, and Dominic could get mad, and they go off. And Giuseppe said, "That's a lie. I'm a hated lie. They keep a lying about our family." He said, "Julio never carry a knife. He always carry a gun. I don't understand what they lie about." And he would. He'd go off about that. "Dad never carried a knife. He always carried a gun. And, you know, he's a clean type guy." I want you to turn to Luke, the 16th chapter tonight. Luke 16. And I was about ready to shoot Logan the other night. When he got in there, like cow patty though, he stepped in, got out, and stepped in again. So we're starting to worry about that. Luke 16, 19, then we're going to read to the end of the chapter. We're going to pray, and then we'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, as gates full of sores. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fed off from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades and Tartarus, and he lifted up his eyes, and then being in torment and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, oh, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you before your precious throne. Father, praying for the Lord's church, praying for our attitudes, praying for a new mindset that we may truly be born again. Father, not just going through actions, but truly, truly obeying you, being your people, marching on to victory. Oh God, you know what shape we're in. We don't have to tell you that. You know more than we do. But Father, start with us. Start with us, that we might stand up and fight the good fight, and stand for you. God help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I like this. Guys, tell me, oh, this is a parable. It's not a parable. It's a true story. See, Jesus said there was, and when Jesus said there was, there was. Isn't that great? It's funny. Well, everything else doesn't really mean what it means. Baptism really doesn't mean baptism. And what Paul said, to be active with the body really doesn't mean to be active with the body, to be with the Lord. He just didn't know what he was talking about. But when Jesus said there was, there was. He said there was a rich man. And there was Lazarus. You ever wonder why the rich man's name's not in there? Yeah. Well, Jesus knows his sheep. And he didn't know the rich man. I don't know how much attention you paid to this text. And the conversation between the rich man and Luke 16. But it's interesting to note that he asked for several things here. He asked for someone to come and dip his finger, just the tip of his finger in water, cool his tongue, doesn't he? He was in torment. As soon as he kicked off, he was kicked on. It ain't over when it's over. I'm telling you what they say, it's over when the fat lady says, it ain't over. Even if the fat lady does say, it ain't never over. You better understand that. That there is a hell to shun and a heaven to grab. And we need to be the people of the book and grab a hold of heaven.
Come on.
Grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ like we never have before, because we don't want to be like that rich man. I don't know about you, but I worked the steel foundry for 21 years. So then people come to me and say, well, you don't know what real work is. Get out of here. I'd rather work at the steel foundry than do what I'm doing sometimes. Because the two greatest elements in this universe are hydrogen and stupidity, and we got a lot of that in the church. Now, I worked in a furnace, and they would take the roofs off at 2,300, 2,400 degrees, and then they would hose it down, see? And then they come in there with that big ball, and they dump it in there and break up the slag and the metal, and then they come with a mag and try to mag it up. And then when I first come in there, I didn't know what I was doing, young guy, 18 years old. And then this guy bring me some sandals, see, about this thick. I said, I'm not Jesus or Paul. He said, put them on. And you know what I told him? Okay. Right, too bright. I put on them wood shoes, and then he comes with a pitchfork. I said, what's this for? He said, you're going to find out in about 5 minutes. He said, get in that furnace. I said, get in that furnace. That's smoking, man. There's heat in there. He said, get in that furnace. I said, what? Get in that furnace. I said, stupid, I got in the furnace. Take that pitchfork and throw that slag out. You know what happened to them shoes? He's on fire, man. I was on fire, man. I was jumping around there anyway. I don't want to go to hell.
Amen.
I had enough of it in that furnace. That was enough of a taste for me not to. Now, he asked for a few things, and he only asked for two things. He asked to have the finger of Lazarus dipped in water and cool his tongue, and he asked that someone may be sent to his brother's home to warn his brothers. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this text, but have you ever considered what he didn't ask? What he didn't ask really blows my mind. It ought to grab you up, and I hope tonight that I'll get into your mind and you'll start thinking about this, what he didn't ask. He didn't ask. First, I got about seven things. Number one, he didn't ask, why am I here? Did you ever notice that? I mean, if I was innocent and I was there, what'd be the first thing I'd say? What am I doing here? He didn't ask that. He saw Lazarus in comfort. He knew he was in torment. He didn't say, why am I here? If you watch nightly news and all these criminals, you know they're going to get put in prison. Have you ever seen anybody that wasn't innocent? There's nobody that ever committed a crime. I don't know why we got all these prisons for. But when you watch the nightly news and you hear them every time, they say, I didn't do it. I don't belong in prison. I'm innocent. But the rich man never said that. He never said, why am I here? He didn't say, I didn't belong here. I was framed. It was somebody else's fault. It really wasn't me. And yet he never comes up. That question never comes up. And I'll tell you what, the rich man's silence on this point speaks volumes, doesn't it? He knew why he was there. Look at verse 30. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew one thing, he never repented.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you what, we got a lot of people in the Church of Christ been in the water and never repented.
Right.
And the rich man was there because he never repented. You can get wet and never repent. That's what we got in the church.
Come on.
Listen, it's a known fact if that man would have repented, he'd never been in that place, would he? No, he wouldn't. Now, listen, if you never obeyed Jesus Christ and you go to hell, when you get there, you won't have to ask, why am I here? You're going to know it. That's what he knew. He never said, what am I doing here? And you're not going to ask it either. Second thing I noticed in this, he never says, Father Abraham, why is Lazarus in comfort? Why is he in comfort? The rich man saw Lazarus in paradise, and here was a man who had received few things here on this earth. Didn't have anything. But now he's receiving all the great rewards. This was a person the rich man routinely walked by and really probably spit upon. They probably didn't want to touch him, didn't want to get near him. He's probably in rags. He probably was in cut. He was laying there by the gate all the time. He just walked by him and said, "You know, I don't want to get near him." He scorned any association with the beggar. He looked down upon his beggarly lot. But now Lazarus, the beggar, was a comforted one. You see, when life is over, roles will be reversed, folks. Oh, Frank Sinatra, what is it worth? Where's he at now? You know what they put in his coffin? Did you ever hear that? This is true. Put a fifth of liquor in his coffin, a pack of cigarettes, and 10 dimes. Number one, he ain't never going to take another drink again. Number two, he's going to see enough smoke to last him a lifetime, would be eternity, and he ain't going to spend a dime anywhere.
That's right.
But those were the things that he loved, and he's got his reward, folks, and he's not going to call anybody. I'm going to tell you what, you better straighten up, because this life is too short, and when you fiddle it away this life, and you've never done nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get the recompense for that deed. Those who serve the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, though you guys that serve the Lord are never, you're never going to regret one moment of service for Jesus Christ. You're never going to say, you're going to get to heaven and say, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have went to church all those times." You're never going to say that. All them board meetings you attended and drove you completely up a wall. You're never, I'm telling you, they drive me nuts. I used to come home, bang my head in the wall. Judy said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to get a lump on top of my head." We'd have $4,000 or $5,000 in the kitty, and we'd talk about a typewriter. We had an old typewriter. And it cost $200 for a typewriter back then. And the best one, I mean, deluxe, Cadillac. Go into meeting, you've been there. This is the act and stupidity of the church. And we've invented it. "Well, what do you think we ought to do?" And you think you women got problems. Them guys will stare at each other for an hour. In stupidness. They don't know how to make a... "Well, what do you think, Jake? What do you think we'll do?" Well, I think we ought to have a committee. That's the first thing. When you don't know what to do, you get a committee. That's the first thing we do in the church. We get a committee because we don't know what to do. So they got a committee to check it out. Next month, come back. I'm telling you this. When I'm lying, I'll tell you. Come back the next month. The committee makes a report. We can get a typewriter for $150. What do you think? I mean, brain dead, comatose. Is anybody home? Well, so I'm going nuts. She said, "You got to do something. You're coming home and you're going nuts in this place. You got to do something." So the committee brought the report, and you know what they said? "Let's get another committee to check on that committee." And they send them out to check on another typewriter, and they come back the next month, and they say, "The first committee was right." Boy, I mean, we got a big problem. I mean, that's a big fish to bake in our area, getting a typewriter. People going to hell by the bucket loads, and we're worried about an ignorant typewriter, and your churches are the same way. It's just stupidity. So we come back the next week and we get the report from the first committee, the second committee, and then I say, they say, "Well, what do you think we ought to do?" I say, "I think we ought to fix the old one, buy a new one." And you know what they said? This is absolute truth. "I think we ought to have a committee to check into that." That is the absolute truth. But as much as I sat into that garbage and put up with that garbage, I don't do it anymore. But we don't do that. We don't talk about money. We talk about people. And I told them, "We're going to talk about people, not going to talk about money anymore. We're going to talk more about people than we ever do about money." And you know what we have money things where I'm at right now? You know what they say? Get the best. And
Shouldn't that be the way it ought to be in the Lord's church?
But as bad as they were, I'm not going to regret one moment of those times in there that I tried to serve the Lord in heaven. And there's not one of you who's going to ever regret any trouble you've had in the church, any trials and tribulations in heaven. You see, in God's kingdom, the worldly rich become poor, and the poor, in the eyes of the world, become rich. The third thing. He never asked when the torment's going to end. Did you notice that? He didn't. I mean, when I visit somebody in the hospital and they're in pain, what's the first thing they do? I'm in pain, when is it going to stop? Doc comes in. Doc, you got to do something for me. Doc, I'm in pain. In anguish. When's the pain going to stop? When's it going to be over? But the rich man asked. That's that. He never asked. When is the torment going to end? He cried to Abraham. He said, Abraham, have mercy. He doesn't ask when the torment is going to end. I've heard people say the idea of hell is inconceivable to them. Well, then to God. You see, Jesus preached about hell more than he preached about heaven. We better understand there's a hell out there. There is. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go. There was good chances for me to go. There was good chances for me to go because my family is going to disinherit me. When I became a Christian, I was disinherited. My dad has never heard me preach. My brothers have never heard me preach. My sister had never heard me preach. They never came to my ordination. They haven't come to this day to anything I've ever preached. But if I have buckled down to them, I'll never win them. I've got to stand. And I've got to fight the good fight because I'll never get them to heaven by buckling down and weakening the knee and getting down and trying to please them.
That's right.
Please God.
That's right.
Please God. Fourth thing, never ask, when do I get out? He didn't say when do I get out? You know, if you're in the hospital, you start feeling good, what do you tell the doc? Now, when did I get out of here? I don't know about you, but I hate hospitals. Don't you? I mean, when you start feeling good, that's the last place you want to be. When do I get out? Even those in the prison, they go to jail, they want to know, when do I get out? He didn't ask when I get out because there's no getting out. He says there in Matthew 25, 41 through 46, he said, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you who are cursed in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you in prison and hungry and needing clothes and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. He didn't say, when do I get out? He knew there wasn't no getting out. He knew he wasn't going to get out. The fifth thing, he never cried for justice. Did you notice that? Verse 24, he says, Father Abraham, have what? Mercy. He didn't say, I want to get exactly what I deserve. He didn't say that, did he? You know why? Because he's getting just exactly what he deserved. And let me tell you guys something. There's not one of you who's going to stand up on the day of judgment. Not one of you, and tell Jesus, I want exactly what I deserve. Because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in definite big trouble.
That's right.
If it weren't for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, we deserve hell. We deserve being cast away. But it's because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did in my life. I ran in gangs. I beat people. I led gangs. And then something happened in my life. My wife wouldn't convert to Catholicism. And she started going to some weird churches. Well, she wasn't going to a weird church, but I thought she might. Well, I heard these things about people handstanding pews. You know, we had a fan. I didn't want to grab a hold of that in the middle of the living room, messing up my ball game. So I went into work, and guys never usually talk to me because I was terrible, man. I was terrible. I was a platoon sergeant in the Army, and I cussed like a trooper, and I'd knock somebody out as soon as look at me. I would. That's just the way it was. And this guy come by, and he was a preacher in the Church of Christ. He said, and he never talked to me before, never, never. Now, here's the time. I'm telling you, God is something else, isn't he? And he comes and he says, would you come to a revival? And when I said, yeah, he went, he couldn't believe it either. So we went to the revival. And you know how the Church of Christ is. Get there ahead, 15 minutes ahead of time, nobody there. There's one car in the parking lot, going to have a revival. Yeah. I said, it's going to be small. I told my wife, I said, I hope they aren't depending on me to pay for the whole revival. But we went in there, see, I was a Catholic. For 32 years, a Catholic, see? I'd never been to a revival. Never been to anything like that. You know, I didn't know what was going on. There's one car there. I said, we're at the wrong place. I started to turn around, and as we left, I looked in the rearview mirror, and here comes this little fat guy, screaming and waving, man. He was running after me, and I started laughing, and I'll never forget it. Judy won't either. She said, what are you laughing about? I said, we better stay. He looks like the Maytag repairman, the loving man in town. And we turned around, and we went back into that parking lot, and guess who they were having preach? Ed Bousman. You talk about culture shock. And you know how you guys are, sing about 28,000 songs before you begin. I told Judy, I was for Judy, I ain't in the choir. I didn't come in here to get in the choir. And here's this guy flying airplanes, Ed Bowden. I said, man, I said, that guy, you know, you can talk about this in your butts. That guy is weird. She said, what'd you say? It's weird. You see, you can't weird, you know. You don't want anybody to know it. You know, it's weird, you know. Look at it. I said, this place is nuts. And I was worried about your handstand in the pew, you know. And we went home. And she started going out there. And I kept going to the Catholic Church. And she come back to me. She said, well, they want to come and talk to you. I said, where do you want the new door? She said, what? I said, well, how big do you want the door? She said, what do you mean? I said, they come in here, I'm throwing them out. I'll knock a new door in this house. You don't bring anybody in here. If I want to drink a beer, if I want to do whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it. You better not bring him in here. So she told him, stay away from him, because if you get near him, he's going to run. And then something happened. It's called B-I-B-L-E. I started reading the Bible. I'm kind of different, born out of season or something, whatever, but I never was taught by anybody. I read the Bible. I read myself out in the Bible. And if you are honest with the Bible, you can. You definitely can. I mean, you don't have to be a doctor, have a doctor's degree to understand what Jesus is saying.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you how bad I was. Now, I'm telling you this to get the point across that if you think your husband or your wife will never do something, you better forget that notion because God got a better idea. My wife was baptized, never told me. She was scared to tell me. What a shame. Shame on me, Lord. Shame on me. Well, it wasn't about 2 weeks later I was baptized. See, I didn't know any better. I didn't know you could get baptized anytime. Yeah, I went to church and was sitting there in the back row waiting on them to get done. I wish you'd get done preaching because I want to get baptized. And you know what my wife did? My wife bought me the cheapest Bible she could find because she figured I wouldn't last. That's the truth. And she'll admit it. She did. And you know where that Bible's sitting? In my office every day to remind me that when somebody comes in and says, well, nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore, I say, that's bull. That's garbage. If you want to hear it, folks, there's somebody else out there that wants to hear it. God has been good. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And somebody say, well, you're rough, Bonatti. You're rough. I'm telling you what, I'm not here to play games. If you want to play games, go down to Pentecostal church and they'll do a little entertainment. There'll be side dances. There'll be all kinds of stuff. You have all the entertainment in your life already, but you're going to suffer in hell for eternity. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I deserve. Listen, folks, when you come to Calvary, you don't strut up Calvary. You crawl up Calvary. Rich man asked for mercy, but it was too late. When you die, it's over. There's no second chances. When the rich man was living, God was unimportant like it is with some of you. And I'm talking to you. You may be here, but some of you, it's unimportant. You're getting about 10% of what you could do. You are, because I've been in the church long enough to know it. And you know it too. God was unimportant. Spiritual matters were trivialized, and the world stretches stuff. But when anybody comes to Christ, They cannot walk up with pride and their hands in your belt and act like you own the world. You come on your knees. See, hell's going to be filled to the brim with pride. Remember, unless you receive the Lord as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. The sixth thing he never asked for, was a new plan of salvation. He didn't ask for something new. We got all these isms today. You can accept the Lord any way you want to do it. A new plan. Well, they say, well, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. It's outdated. We need something new. If you could hear the cry from the depths of torment, they say, preach the old Jerusalem gospel. That's what they say.
Right.
And the rich man never said, go to my five brothers and give them some new way, some new plan of salvation. So they won't come to this place. Maybe Abraham, something might make it a little bit easier on them. The only story we're going to hear from torment is the same one we heard from here. You're not going to hear any other one. It's repent, 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 repent before it's too late. You see, Jesus is not just a good way. He's not just a better way. Neither is He the best way. He's the only way. Now, when somebody comes to you, and they're going to come to you with a new plan of salvation, and they got a new plan, tell them to go to hell with it. Now, listen to me, because that's where every new plan other than the plan of the man is going to be, in hell. Hell will be filled with everybody that had a new plan. There are going to be a million people in hell that had a new plan. The seventh thing, the rich man never asked for company. You know, people in the hospital like to have people visit them, and people even in prison. But the rich man, don't come and visit me. He didn't want his brothers to come there. He said, go tell them that they might repent. I'm going to tell you what, if you got a loved one that died lost, they never want to see you ever again. If they really love you. They never. I'd like to send the entire restoration movement to hell for 1 hour. I'd like to send them to hell, and that includes me, to hell for 1 hour. And I'll tell you what, when we come back, I bet you'd have more commitment. I bet when the book was passed and the plate was passed, you'd get out some money. I bet you wouldn't hold back on that. I bet you wouldn't be the last one to be there at church on Sunday morning. I'm getting down on you right now, and I'm getting into you because it's right where you live at. You're lazy, you're getting into church up late, you're coming in at a late hour, and don't tell me you aren't. You're not waking up your kids, you're not getting them around and letting Junior stay home, and you're not doing what's right. If you went to hell for 1 hour, I'm going to tell you what, next Sunday morning, Dad, it's your responsibility for the family. Just as Danny said, you would be getting your kids up, you would be getting them dressed, and you would get them into church. And I'm telling you, when you get to church, you go to the toilet before the preaching started. Instead of running out and out, running in and out, running in and out. And when the songs were sung, you start singing at the top of your lungs. You say, amazing grace.
How great thou art if you went to hell for 1 hour.
Oh, my.
You'd be soul winning. You'd be telling everybody else. You'd run out on time. You wouldn't listen to the Psychic Friends Network. You'd be giving. You'd be attending. Sports would be nothing. Junior in the Little League. We got to quit church so Junior can get the Little League because he's in the All-Star game. I'm going to puke. We got sports, our God. I'm telling you what, if you went to hell for an hour, sports would be so far down the lane you wouldn't even watch it. And I've got nothing against sports. But I've had people come up to me, are you going to cut it short this morning so we get Junior to the All-Star game? Listen, Junior's 8 years old or 6 years old in Pee-wee. T-ball. Oh, Lord, we missed it. We missed it. And you wouldn't be given, Lord, $1 on Sunday. You get bugged. And if we had the entire restoration movement in hell for an hour, I'm going to tell you what, the Bible college is changing in an instant. You see those liberal professors, they'd be out of there. Or they'd be converted. One or the other. The promise keepers would be gone. I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to even hear about it. I've written about it and that, and I'm sick of it. I'm going to say the last on promise keepers that I'm going to say. Now, if I do that, I'll repent. But if you think it's right, you're nuts. And I'm going to make it plain. Do you understand that? You're nuts. Now listen to me. You get on their way. I don't want to hear about what they do and how they get everybody and we're going to have better families. God already said that. Did he say it tonight in his Bible?
Right.
You go to their website. It's accept Jesus into your heart, say the sinner's prayer's right on there. Don't tell me they're doing good. What's going to hell? Is hell doing good? Because everybody's in there that's saying the sinner's prayer is going to go to hell.
Right.
Is that good? Now I know some of you don't like it. I really don't care.
Come on, brother.
I'm going to tell you what. We need to start firing out.
Amen.
We need to start standing for the truth. Come and we on, need to get our back up. And we need to stand forever.
Come on,
you can go right. And I don't care if they put 3 million baptistries at that Promise Keeper rally. If they say, come up and say this, sir, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I accept you into my heart. That's not Bible. And you can put them baptistries up and down that stadium for 6 miles. And not one person that gets in there is going to be saved. Because they already thought they were saved.
Yeah.
Right. Please. Please. All preachers have quit calling themselves pastor. They went to hell for an hour. Yeah, I'll tell you what, he went to hell for now. When he comes back, he's going to rip that sign off his thing. I'm no more pastor, no more reverend.
Right.
I have one thing that came over the mail to me, come in the mail to me, and I don't have it up here, but it says, here was an ad of one of our churches, and it was out in Arizona somewhere. It said the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John may not be the gospel according to Henry. You're welcome to have diversity of opinions here. Shame on us. I tell you what, I know we'd all come back with a greater commitment to serve Jesus Christ and to win souls. We'd once again value the church that Jesus died for. We wouldn't miss the assembly and we wouldn't put the Lord's Supper in a back room. In fact, man, when we came to the Lord's Supper, you'd shut your mouth and pay attention. And I'll tell you what, you'd be thinking about the Lord that died for you instead of every stinking thing else. Instead of about, did I leave the stove on? You wouldn't care whether that stove burned that house down because you're going to heaven. You'd probably even pay attention to the sermon. Oh God, how I wish we could do that one time. We'd all come different. I'm not saying just you, me too. I come out with more fire than I have tonight and more fire than I've ever had in my life to win people for Jesus Christ, because that's the only way. There's no other way than Christ. You see, those in torment don't want any company. This man said, somebody talk to my brother. Send somebody to talk to my brother. The message of eternal separation is, don't let anybody else come here. That ought to be our plea. Don't let anybody else come there. You know, questions demand answers. But the rich man's questions were not for naught. It is only in this life that we can ask the questions and we can receive the answers to your need for salvation. It's not in the next life. You wait the next life, it's all over. I don't care what Shirley MacLaine said. It's funny how Shirley MacLaine said we have all these other lives and we come back and have another life and she's just as stupid as she was in the first life. As long as you have a breath of life in you, ask on, ask on, ask on. Don't let be like the rich man and exist throughout eternity in torment. The Bible has the answers, and I'm asking you tonight, ask on, ask on, ask on.